Interesting how children can claim our attention. It's interesting. Everybody's eyes are over there. It's good. We continue looking at grace, that incredible gift that God has given to us. All that He's provided for us comes by grace. And this morning we're going to be looking at the matter of legalism, how it's an enemy of grace, and how it is that we may overcome it, because I believe it's often something that the church has to fight against. It happened early in the church. It continues to happen in the church. So as we prepare to read from Galatians 2, let's ask God's blessing. Lord God, sometimes You give us hard things to think about. But there are things that we need to hear and understand so that we may truly receive the grace that You've given us. We pray that those enemies of grace might be defeated in our lives, and we might live in the freedom that You give us through Jesus Christ. Bless us as we hear Your word together. And touch our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. Galatians chapter 2. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul has talked to the Galatian Christians about things that he has done, where it is that he has been. And then he comes to verse 1. He says, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. But those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came with James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And that's where we end with this reading from God's Word together this morning. I suspect that all of the verses in Galatians chapter 2, it's probably verses 20 and 21 that are most familiar to you. And those are words that we have heard many times before. But what Paul is talking about in this section leads us to think about how it is we need to live our lives and how it is that God gives freedom to us to live our lives joyfully in His presence. The theologian F.F. Bruce made an interesting comment. He said, "Doing the will of God is not a matter of conformity to outward rules, but of giving expression to inward love, such as the Spirit begets." Okay? Sometimes maybe got to put your head around that a little bit. But a lot of times we begin to think about doing the will of God is a matter of conforming to certain things that we need to do. But he's saying, no, it's not that. Rather, it's seeking to give expression to the love we have within us for what Jesus Christ has done, our love for who He is and what He has done. And that only happens because the Holy Spirit works within us. That's really what Paul is getting after in this passage that we looked at together here this morning. We're going to be talking about this legalism that can really wipe the church out, can sap the energy and strength from the church, can take vitality away and make the church just sort of bland. Paul was dealing with legalism in Galatians. In fact, if you look at the book of Galatians and read it carefully, the whole book is about that. He was dealing with that reality in this new church where he had been and where he had proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. Where he had said that it's not by works that we're saved, but it's through what Jesus Christ has done that we accept that. He began early in the book. He said, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, turning to a different gospel," which is really no gospel at all. "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." I don't know if I have ever said to someone, "Be eternally condemned." Paul was pretty harsh. He was saying, if somebody comes and preaches the gospel other than what we've preached, even if it be an angel, let them be eternally condemned. That's how much he was against this legalism that had crept back into the church. And then in chapter 5, he goes on to say, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." And the slavery is that legalism that bogs us down so often in our lives, where we have to make sure we got all the I's dotted, T's crossed, and all that sort of thing. He says, I'm pleading with you, church in Galatia, to understand how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ has died for us. But what had happened is that this legalism had begun to creep back into the church. It was a legalism that was kind of much like the Pharisees had proclaimed during Jesus' time, and with whom Jesus often had conflicts. And the Pharisaical way of looking at life was to say, these are the things we need to do. And they had categorized everything that they found in the Old Testament. And when they had categorized everything, they found 613 laws. 365 negative. That's one for every day of the year. 248 positive. But that wasn't all. They began to look at ways in which they could help people understand what that all was about. So added to was a host of additions around those 613 laws. For example, it says that we're to keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Well, what does that mean? This, I pulled this off of a blog this week. This is from someone who's part of the Jewish tradition, and there's part of the Jewish tradition today that still goes along those lines. How do you keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, they say, listen, because driving, biking, blading, skateboarding, or other device-driven means of transportation are prohibited on Sabbath, we walk rather than commute to the synagogue. However, even walking on Sabbath has its limits. Jewish law sets the maximum walking range from one city to 2,000 cubits. That's about 960 meters. Okay. However, this measurement starts 70 2/3 cubits from the city limits. That's about 35 meters. So practically speaking, this means that you may not walk a straight line more than about a kilometer in any direction in the wilds outside your city. However, there's a little bit of a thing here. If you get, where does the edge of the city come? And it goes on to talk about the fact that it's 70 2/3 cubits, about 35 meters, from the last house. But now if there's another house within that 35 meters, now you are not to the edge of the city. And then there's one last line. This can be complex, and a rabbi should be consulted before planning a long trek on Sabbath. It gets complex. How do you know if you've ever done it? If this was the kind of thing that the people in Galatia were contending with. It wasn't just the 613 laws, many of which Paul, the apostle, said no longer applied because Christ Jesus had come. But they were seeking to make sure that every single one of those things that God had said in the Old Testament was done. But on top of that, they were more concerned about all that other stuff that they said about those 613 laws. I've got to lift my shoulders back up after that. That's a lot of weight. And that's what they were dealing with. And Paul says, this shouldn't be. And he said, we thought we had dealt with this. And so that's what he begins with in this first part of the chapter, in which he's saying, you know, I went to Jerusalem. And I talked to the folks there. And after some time, I had been proclaiming the gospel. And he says, I went there just in private, not in a big conference setting, which they had on another occasion, we'll refer to later. But he said, I went there just to talk to kind of the pillars of the faith, Peter, James, and John, those ones who were very close to Jesus. And he said, I told them what it was that I was doing and how it is that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. And they agreed that I should go to the Gentiles. And he said, I took Barnabas and Titus along with me. Now, what's significant about that is that Barnabas grew up as a Jew, was circumcised, now is a Christian. Titus grew up a Gentile, was not circumcised, and was a Christian. And Paul said, we got to the point in our discussion that they agreed. Titus didn't have to be circumcised. This was one of the things that they said had to happen. They had to go back to that Old Testament stuff and do all of that and live by all of those laws. Paul says, we dealt with that. But there was another problem. Paul makes an interesting statement in this section that we just read. You see, there were people who began to say, no, that's wrong. And not only that's wrong, but he says this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. Interesting use of the word spy. People from outside of the Galatian church were coming and spying on what it is we were doing. Incredible. They were seeking out, trying to find out what's going on in this Galatian church. And they were ready to point the fingers at Paul and all the other folks who weren't doing as they thought they should be doing. And they were using their freedom in Christ to live joyfully in the world. And Paul says they want to make us slaves again. He says, that's what they are. They're spies. They're people coming in. You expect spies during war. You expect spies in the church? Paul said, that's what's happening. And what kind of attitude must be going on in the hearts of those who do that kind of spying? Attitude that suggests that not only you're wrong, but we're going to make sure that you straighten out your life and get things going in the right direction. And if you don't do what it is that we believe that you ought to do, you're hell-bound. And I'll contend to you this morning that I don't think that attitude is dead in the church. It's not dead. There are folks who have that attitude yet, and it just stifles people. And Paul was afraid that it was going to wipe out that church. It was going to split it. And they were going to have issues. All kinds of trouble in Galatia. And Paul says, that's what I want to deal with. Now we may shake our heads this morning and say, wow, dealing with circumcision, I mean, why are you bringing this up? What does this have to do with today? Because I don't think there's too many folks saying that we need to have circumcision. I agree with Paul that baptism has taken the place of circumcision. That there's a new era in which we live, and it's by grace that God has claimed us. And yet, it wasn't that many years ago. I remember it. Okay, I'm getting old. I remember it. When card playing, movies, and dancing were forbidden. Now, I see some people shaking their heads. They agree. You remember it too. Okay, some of you younger folks, you kind of look at me like that's kind of maybe a strange thing. But you couldn't do those. Now, to be honest with you, there were reasons behind all of that. You can have some pretty rotten movies and get hooked in gambling with playing cards. Dancing isn't always the purest. But those are forbidden, and now we kind of shrug our shoulders and say, nah, that's okay. Maybe we've even gone to the other extreme in which we aren't all that critical of what it is we engage in as in our lives as people. But the reality is that almost every religious group that you can think of, every denomination has its own set of things that you should do, shouldn't do, accepted behaviors, accepted attitudes, and the like. And if you're going to be part of that group, you really have to kind of toe the line. Problem is, they don't always spell it out. Because I dare suggest to you that we don't even realize all the things that we expect of newcomers coming to the church. It's just so much part of who we are. Some of it's good, some of it, eh. But it's there. There's always this kind of pressure that seems to come along. Again, I was online this week and did some checking. I Googled 21st century legalism just to see what might come up. And I found an interesting website where a young man was saying that he has begun to feel burdened by the church. And I read with interest, and he went on, and then he created a list. He says, the problem is that I feel like I'm never living up to what people expect because there are so many oughts and shoulds. Now, you ought to do this and you should do that. That almost leaves loopholes to say you can't, but he says the burden is great. And so he created a list. He said you ought to spend quality time with your kids. You ought to have a date night with your spouse. You ought to tithe and give offerings. You ought to have a budget and financial freedom. You ought to serve God somehow. You ought to use your spiritual gift. You ought not to use pornography. You ought to wait till you're married. You ought to read your Bible and pray. You ought to love your loud neighbor. And you ought not to sin and be critical or gossip. You ought to share your faith. You ought not to waste your time. You ought to be in community. You ought to do what Jesus would do. You ought not be lazy. You ought to have plenty of free time and take breaks. You ought to be organized, and you ought to give back to your community. And he said, I can't do it all. And if that's what it takes to be a Christian, that I got to make sure that I do all of those oughts and shoulds, he says, I'm going to walk away. Wow. Is that why some people leave the church? It's interesting that we can get so caught up in the oughts and the shoulds. Maybe we're not where the Pharisees were. Maybe we're not where the folks threatening the Galatians were. But there's that spirit that so easily creeps into the church. In some ways, we like to have everything laid out and spelled out for us. Because we get comfortable with, okay, we know what we need to do now. But it wipes out the freedom that we have in Christ. Legalism stifles the church. And Paul says, be careful, people. I want you to experience the grace of God and the freedom and the joy that it brings in life. Don't let it wipe you out. So then how is it that we are to live? What is it we should do? I'll give you a couple of things to think about this morning. First of all, he says, stand firm. Stand firm. He said that in Chapter 5, where he says, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Stand firm. And Paul had to do this with the Apostle Peter. Peter had been one of these people who had grown up in the Christian or in the Jewish faith, and when he became a follower of Jesus, it was hard for him to put all of that behind him. And he didn't need to put it all behind him, but there were certain things that he had to change his focus. And there was a wall between the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul says in the second part of this chapter that he had to confront Peter. Even after Peter was given a vision. A vision by God in which the sheet came down from heaven with all kinds of animals. And Peter says, well, there's some clean and there's unclean. And God says, no, there's a new definition. There's no unclean. It was because of unclean that the Jews didn't touch certain animals. But here it is, God saying, just as that is the case with animals, so it is with people. The wall between Gentile and Jew should be wiped out. And the church in Jerusalem later came and proclaimed, yes, we confirm that. And the Gentiles shouldn't have to do all the things that were expected by the Old Testament Jews any more than any of the Jews should necessarily be doing those things. That's a choice you can make. what it is you want to follow through on. And Peter began to have fellowship with the Gentiles. He began to eat with them. He began to eat the food that they ate. And it was a wonderful thing. But then some people came from the Jerusalem church who apparently were still part of that Pharisaical way of thinking as well. And they confronted him. You know, it made him feel guilty about what it is he was doing. And Peter, all of a sudden, he stopped eating bacon and ham. Because you couldn't deal with pigs if you were a Jew. And he stopped eating and fellowshipping at all with the Gentiles. And Paul says, I had to confront Peter to his face. And he said, I had to call it for what it was. It was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is saying one thing and doing another. But it's also trying to create guilt and shame on the part of other people who aren't living the way you are living. And Peter was doing that. And Paul says, no. He stood firm. He says, I stand firm on the essentials. There are other things that are not essential in the Christian faith. There may be good things to do. Those oughts that the young man referred to, wasn't a bad one in there. But to present them as, you have to do this, and if you're not doing one of these, then there's something wrong with your Christianity. That's the kind of burden that Paul is trying to get away from. Where you can make choices in life and the like. And he said, I had to confront Peter to his face. I had to stand firm. Stand firm on what is essential in the Christian faith. We can never bend on saying that Jesus Christ alone is our Savior and Lord. That's at the very heart of the Christian faith. And there are other things, but that's the main thing. There are other things then that become choices and options. He says, to be told you have to do this, 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 and this, and the list keeps getting longer, it becomes a yoke of slavery. At the end of this chapter, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's where he's standing firm. He's not going to bend on this. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through law, Christ died for nothing. He says, I'm not going to give that up. Christ died for something to make us whole. And it's his incredible gift. So he says, stand firm. Second, confront legalism. He did it with Peter. He's doing it with the Galatian church. And he calls a spade, even though it may be hard to hear. He says, it's slavery. But he says, recognize that there is freedom. There is legalism in the church. It creeps in. But confront with the spirit of grace. Confront with the spirit of grace. Hey, let's talk about this. Rather than, you're wrong. Confront with grace, that spirit of legalism. But then acknowledge our own legalism. Ooh, this gets a little tougher. I suspect we all have tastes of legalism in our lives. Problem is, we don't see it ourselves. And that's why we need community to talk together and to see the legalism that may be pushing others away. And maybe causing people to say, we don't want to be any part of the church. And where there may be legalisms, we say, ouch, I blew it. and seek to reshape our lives and understand that freedom we have in Christ. But never forget to let Christ live in you. That's what Paul ends this chapter with. He's talking about this legal, but he says, people of God, let Christ live in you. And that's what Bruce said, that statement I began with. He says, don't worry about all that conformity to outward things. But he says, think about that inward love you have for Christ. Let it rule your heart and your life and shape who you are and create a sense of joy and peace as you live your life. Not just alone, but in a community of faith. There ought to be that sense of joy. And we have a Savior that's unbelievable. We need to get to the point where we say repeatedly, we can't and we don't have to earn our own salvation. Number one, we can't. But we don't have to. That means we have freedom. We have freedom from all of those things that others might say we need to do. We're free from feeling shame over maybe not living as some think we ought to live. It's free to experience life as God intends for it to be experienced. It's freedom from those things, but it's also a freedom to love others with a heartfelt love, to experience joy in our hearts for the salvation that Christ gives us, and to let others experience that joy and to rejoice in their experiencing it as well. It's a freedom to do those things as in our lives together. It strikes me that part of what that means is that we're not all going to look and act alike. And that's okay. I think God likes diversity. If you take a look at all the different kinds of birds that exist in the world, not just one kind. There are myriads of birds. They're all birds. They all fly, at least most of them. And they're colorful. You look at the flowers. God likes beauty and diversity. And I think the same is true with us as human beings. Not just in our different colors, but in the different ways in which we're walking with Him and finding joy in doing certain things. Bruce began that statement by saying, doing God's will means, yes, we seek to do God's will, but there are certain things that I may choose to do that you choose not to do. And that's okay. It gives the Christian community a shape and a sort of taste and texture that the world says, that's what I'm looking for. Place where I can find that freedom to live my life, but to live it knowing who Jesus Christ is. I hope we have that. And I encourage you to experience that. What does that mean for us? I think we have ways to go to fully understand that. But that's okay. He's given us time yet to do it. Let's pray together. Lord God, encourage us to live for You. Forgive us if we've made obstacles for others to believe in You. Forgive us if we've created a mountain or even a hill of expectations of oughts and duties, so that some look at and say, we don't want to have anything to do with that. But help us along with Paul to strive to understand what freedom in Christ looks like. And what it looks like for each one of us individually, but also finding the opportunity to encourage each other and to rejoice with the ways in which others are walking with you in peace and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.